Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. 4. I finished 3 last week. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Sorry, the preacher doesn't know where we're at. I'm going to read verse 2, and I'm going to read through verse 6. Beginning in verse 2, God says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And what that section is that I just read for you, it's the last section in the main body of the book of Colossians. So we are nearing the end. I started preaching through the book of Colossians, and we've taken a few breaks here and there. I preached on Christmas. We have a missions conference that happens in November. We preached through the Lord's Prayer. So we've taken some breaks, but beginning in January 2016 is when I started to preach through Colossians. And we're actually getting very close to the end. And Lord willing, I've said this before, we should be done sometime in July. But this is a very important section in Colossians. And really, it's the end of the main body, which begins all the way in Colossians 2:6. And what Paul has done throughout the book of Colossians is describe the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He's talking about how if you have Jesus, then you have everything that you need. He is sufficient. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. And in beginning in 2:6, Paul is exhorting those whose faith and trust is in Jesus Christ to walk in a manner consistent with what they now possess in him. You know, there are only two categories of people. There are only two categories of people. There are those who are dead in their sins, and there are those who have been made alive, have been raised with Christ. Those are your two options. If you are a human being, you are either dead in your sins or you have been raised with Christ. And I'm not assuming that this side is dead in their sins and this side is raised in Christ, in case you picked up on that a little bit. She says, yay. You should be. But those are your only two options. You're either dead in your sins or you're raised with Christ. And that really is the entry point into Christianity. And people, they come to God for all sorts of reasons. But if you don't understand that apart from Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sins and deserve his wrath, then Christianity really has nothing for you. And my recommendation to you is if you refuse to repent, find another religion. There are lots of options out there for you. But don't blaspheme God by calling yourself a Christian and make a mockery of Christ. Because the gospel is reconciliation to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And reconciliation is necessary because sin has made God your enemy. And unless your faith is in what Jesus Christ has done to forgive you, you remain dead in your sins. But God promises to save all who are willing to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And trust in him alone for salvation. This is the promise of the gospel. And if that is true of you, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are no longer dead in your sins. The Bible says you have been raised with Christ. He is now your life. And those who have been raised with Christ, they do not seek joy and comfort in the world because there's nothing for us here who have been raised with Christ. And why do I open up this message here in Colossians 4:2 with a clear understanding of the gospel? It is because the second half of Colossians is all about what we're supposed to do once we've been raised with Christ. And beginning in Colossians 3:1, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, you are to do what? Seek the things, that's right, Dana, seek the things which are above. Amen. And we talked about that. Because where's our life? It's in heaven. And who's in heaven? Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. And we talked about that. That is where our hope is. Our hope is not in the world, and because we've been raised with Christ. We're no longer dead in our sins. We have been raised with Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a new creation. You have died, the Bible says. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where your life is. And Christ is your life. And since that is true of you, Colossians 3 teaches us that we are to put to death all the greedy and selfish desires that dominate those who are still dead in their sins. We put it to death. Sexual immorality, anger, evil desire, lust, greed, idolatry, all of those things. We're done with that. We're dead to that because we've been raised with Christ. That's what happens. And of course, to replace those, we put on the virtues of Christ. Put on kindness, gentleness, meekness, compassion, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's what marks people who have been raised with Christ. And that is your calling, Christian, to put off the dead things and put on the virtues of Christ. And you've been raised with Christ. You have a new master, the Bible teaches us. It is no longer the sinful, selfish, greedy heart. It's been replaced. And your new master is who? It's Christ. It's Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have goals and you don't have ambitions or desires, but what it does mean is that the overarching principle in all you do is faithfulness to Christ and submission to his lordship. This is what God has done in saving you. And in Colossians 3, you see this pattern, and it begins in the heart. It begins on the inside. And it works its way out into the relationships that we have with other believers. This is what Colossians 3, 13 through 14 teaches us. And it also establishes the core principles of every Christian community. The core principles are the peace of Christ, which rules our hearts, the word of Christ, which dwells among us richly. And then, of course, in everything that we do, we are to do it all for the glory of Christ or for the name of Christ. That's what we do. And then from there, beginning in verse 18 of Colossians 3, God gives us instructions on the Christian household. Here is how a person who has been raised with Christ treats their wife, treats their husband, treats their children. Here's how children who have been raised with Christ treat their parents. And we begin to see the permeating influence Christianity has in our culture, because we're different. We're a new humanity. And we've talked about this for the last several weeks. And in 4:2, the focus shifts a little bit. It shifts to the mission we have as Christians in the world around us. And he begins this section concerning prayer. Prayer. And in this passage, we're commanded to be devoted to prayer with an awareness of the world around us and thankfulness for the God who hears us and has saved us. And what this passage also suggests, as you'll see in verses 3 and 4, is that our prayers should be offered in support of evangelistic efforts around the world. So I'm going to pray, and we'll study this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for prayer. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would open up hearts and minds to understand what it is. And I pray that you would help me speak clearly. I pray, Father, that we would be strengthened and encouraged. And thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for raising us up with Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here that is still dead in their sins, Lord, that they would turn from sin and trust in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the command in 4:2 It's continue steadfastly in prayer. Another translation says, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And the word that's used, it's a command, it's an imperative, and it's a compound word that means to hold fast and not let go. You hold fast and you don't let go of prayer. It means to busy oneself with, to give constant attention to. That's what's being called for here. And the command is emphatic. It's emphatic. It's as if Paul is saying, oh, by the way, be devoted to prayer. He's not saying, oh, you know what might be a good idea is that you devote yourselves to prayer. That's very strong. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And that, this doesn't necessarily mean worship. Devotion doesn't always mean worship, but what it does mean is a steady and persistent commitment. And that's precisely what is being commanded here. And now, as people, we can be devoted to many things, can't we? We can be devoted to all sorts of things. You can be devoted to your family. You can be devoted to your church. You can be devoted to your job. You can be devoted to your favorite sports team. You can be devoted to certain hobbies and activities. There's all sorts of things, both some good, some bad, that we can be devoted to. But what is true of all of that is devotion requires some sort of commitment. It requires time and effort to be devoted to something. And prayer is not something that we should just practice occasionally. Prayer needs to be woven into the normal fabric of our lives. We must cling to it, and at times this is going to require a struggle because clinging to prayer means that we will have to give up on our own self-sufficiency. You really can't be devoted to prayer without faith, can you? You can't. And faith is hard. Faith requires a struggle. And by the way, nobody likes being aware of their own weakness. I don't. I would like to believe that I'm strong and that I got it all figured out. And now God reminds me pretty much daily that I don't and that I'm not. And so I have to be devoted to what? Prayer. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have to go before the Lord and say, God, I need you to help me. And prayer, often it really makes us aware of our own dependency. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, if you'd like to remain delusional, be my guest. But we are dependent on God. And sadly, those of us who like to be self-sufficient, we're very quick to offer prayers in times of crises or to see if God will contribute to our own self-sufficiency. But are we truly aware of our need for Him? Are you aware? Has that been impressed on your heart? Is it your desire to know Him and to honor Him? Do you trust, do you honestly trust that God knows what is best for you? If so, then do you continue steadfastly in prayer? You know, to be devoted to prayer, I believe one of the things that makes it hard is it requires a constant God consciousness. That is just an awareness that there is a God, that we're not here just playing church or playing Christian, or it's not that we're here because we like the Bible stories or the people that are Christians seem really nice and we want to be with them. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about a real God who is in heaven and a real Savior who was crucified and that has made promises to us and that has communicated to us through His Word. And so we have to be aware of that, an awareness that God is real and that He is involved in our daily affairs as well as our trials. In other words, devoted prayer, it must be watchful. Watchful. Devoted prayer is watchful. And it's an interesting phrase that Paul uses there. You can see it, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And the basic meaning is stay awake. Stay awake. You know, you're laying in your bed and it's time to pray and you'd like to say some prayers before you go to sleep, but you end up going to sleep before you say your prayers. That's the basic meaning. But he doesn't only mean try not to fall asleep physically. The call is to stay awake in our devotion to prayer spiritually. It's be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be aware. And this really makes sense if you consider the context, because these instructions are for Christians living in a fallen world. And if we're not awake to that, the world will lull us to sleep. And then what happens is our prayers, they'll become superficial. We'll just do it because we think we're supposed to. And that's if we even pray at all. Because the world has captured us. And so our prayers will just become meaningless. You know, we become so busy in so many different things. We're so busy. And we settle into our routines. And we go about our business just like everyone else. We get our mail. We mow our lawns. We go to the grocery store. We pay our bills. We cook our food. We watch television. We do our chores and our errands, and we meddle around the house, and then we go to bed at night, and we wake up, and we do the same thing all over again. And somewhere in there, we might read our Bible for a few minutes, and we might say a few prayers, but even these spiritual activities, they can become absorbed into our routines, and they lose their meaning, and they lose their purpose. And so I wonder, and I'm asking you to ask yourself, how often do you just stop and think, what's really going on here? What's really going on in the world that I find myself? Are we watchful? Are we aware of what is happening? Do we understand our place in it? I believe this is the reason Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9, and I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you may walk worthy. Therefore, if you want to be faithful to God, what is the prerequisite of that? It is being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. But we miss it because we don't stop and just ask the question, what is happening? Why does God have me here in this home with these neighbors and these children and this job and this situation, this circumstance? See, to continue steadfastly in prayer, we need to be watchful. We need to be aware. Devoted prayer is watchful. Are we watchful? Are we aware of the world? Is a Christian faith, our Christian faith, our Christian heritage, is this something that controls us, that constrains us, and shapes our vision and purpose in all we do? Or is it just one of the components that we add to our busy lives? I mean, do we enter prayer aware of the world we live in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do we enter prayer understanding that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil? Now, I know that sounds like a comic book movie, but this is where we are. And the battle, by the way, it's for hearts and minds. That's the battle that we're facing. It is for hearts and minds. Peter says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, when you read that in your quiet time, did you sit and think about it? Satan roars around, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. What does that mean? Does he mean that Satan wants to cause us physical harm? Well, maybe. But only if it serves this end, okay? The failure of your faith. Satan wants to devour weak people so that their faith would fail. And listen, Satan, he can just as easily lull us away from Christ through peace and prosperity as he can through direct persecution. And if we're not devoted to prayer, if we're just going about our daily lives like we've always done in some routine, and prayer is not something that's important to us, and we're not praying watchful, then we are at least one step in that direction of losing our faith, losing our understanding, and we'll prove ourselves to have never been a part of the family of God to begin with. Our adversary seeks someone to devour. And we must not be content to live our lives in prayerless mediocrity. We must be devoted to prayer and continue steadfastly in prayer. And Peter's prescription for this is what he tells them. He says, be sober-minded. In other words, don't panic. Don't panic. Okay, Satan's prowling around like a roaring lion. He wants to devour people. Okay, that might cause some people to panic. So be sober-minded. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Keep yourself under control. And then he uses the same word in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be watchful. Stay on the alert. So a devoted prayer is watchful prayer. And we don't need to panic. In fact, we don't even necessarily need to make dramatic changes in our lives. I'm not saying that we all have to quit our jobs and go be missionaries in Calcutta or Uganda or something like that. But we do need to be watchful. We do need to be aware. In other words, we need to pray in a way that takes us out of ourselves, out of our own little kingdoms that we've built for ourselves, and pray in reality. And a very easy way to pray this way is to pray in the pattern that Jesus set. Pray the way Jesus prayed, or the pattern that Jesus told us to pray. And we read it this morning in the scripture reading, and if you remember, we studied it. I did 4 sermons on the Lord's pattern for prayer, and we talked about what each of those things mean. This is a very easy way for you to be devoted to prayer watchfully. Because the prayer, it begins with God. Even before you think about yourself, you're praying that God is glorified. You're praying that his kingdom would come. You're praying that his will be done. And by the time you begin to pray for your own needs, you're half done with the prayer. And your mind now has been focused on God and his purposes in a fallen world. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for ourselves. We certainly should be praying for ourselves, and we certainly should ask God for things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for things that we want. I mean, do you want a vacation to Hawaii? Don't be afraid to ask God for that. Ask him for anything. There's nothing wrong with that. And God invites us to ask him for that. But our request for the things that we desire, it should include an awareness of the world we live in, an awareness of who God is, and a humble desire to glorify God in all we do, including the enjoyment of the gifts that he gives us. An aware prayer. An aware prayer. That's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? Aware prayer. Yeah. A watchful prayer. Well, we must be devoted to prayer, staying alert to the world around us, but it's not all bleak. It's not all bleak. And yes, Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the evil forces of this world. And it can sound bleak when you look at what the scriptures say. We know that Satan rules this world. And yes, there's a battle and there's a fight, but it's not all bleak. Because our story doesn't end there, does it, Christian? Our story doesn't end with the fact that this world is fallen. We've been redeemed from sin and reconciled to God. Yes, the world is fallen, but we have been saved out of that. And that is good news, Christian. That is good news. That's why to pray watchful, to pray aware of what is happening around us, should be thankful. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. See, if we would open our eyes and know the God that loves us and redeems us, we would scoff at what the world offers. There's nothing for us in the world. There's no hope there. But there is hope for anyone who embraces Christ. He is our hope. He is our eternal hope, our everlasting hope. And to pray alert is to pray knowing that God loves us and that he hears us. Just imagine that. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Did you know that when you pray to God, he loves you and he hears you? That's to pray alert. That is to pray watchful. It's to pray knowing that even though we will have trouble, he has what? He's overcome the world. It's to pray knowing, as Paul says in Philippians 4, that our God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And it's to pray knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To pray alert is to pray always hopeful that regardless of the circumstances, we don't have to worry because we are more than conquerors to him who loves us, right? It's because of God that we have conquered this world. To pray alert is to pray knowing that the God we serve is able to do far more exceedingly beyond all that we could ask or think. You see, you pray alert of that God, and your prayer should be thankful. The watchful prayer is the thankful prayer. It is a mighty God we know. It's a mighty and wonderful and powerful God that has offered us redemption and reconciliation, that invites us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me and I will answer and I will show you mighty things. God invites us to pray to him, to know him. What a God we serve. Finally, our devotion to prayer, it ought to include praying for the effort to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread with frequency and clarity. Verses 3 through 4 says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I love how detailed Paul is here. So often when people say, well, I just want your prayers for... And Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, pray for my ministry. Pray for this. It's not general. It's not obscure or vague. He's asking for specific prayers. He's saying, ask God to open doors for the gospel and then ask him to help me make it clear. You see, he knows that God is sovereign. And he knows that if anyone is going to hear and understand the gospel, then God has to be the one that opens the door and provides clarity. And so he asks the church to appeal to God on his behalf. I mean, this is an affirmation of God's sovereignty, but it's also an affirmation of prayer and preaching as a means by which God uses to save people. He hears our prayers and acts. Just think about that. God hears your prayers and he acts. And then we get to share in the joy of that, and he receives the glory. Because it was all his work anyways. You know, Paul also understands the importance of clarity. And mark his humility here. See, he doesn't just assume because he's an apostle. He's going to know exactly what to say. Oh, don't worry about it. They're just going to see me and get saved. Just pray that God opens some doors where they can be introduced to me. Now, he knows the power doesn't reside within himself. The power resides in the message of the gospel. And so he prays. He asks them, pray that I would make it clear. Pray that he'll know exactly what to say. He doesn't want the gospel to be misunderstood or twisted. He's not saying, pray that I'll win hearts and minds. Pray that I'll be able to have an influence. Pray that wherever I go, I'll have a positive impact. And I'll change the culture. That's not what he's asking. No, he's asking that he would be able to make the gospel clear. He's already told the Corinthians that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so his concern is clarity. Clarity. He doesn't want to be brash or arrogant. That's not clarity. It is what it is. Wah! But he also doesn't want to be apologetic about it. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. So you don't want to be brash or arrogant, but you don't want to be apologetic about it. You just want to be clear. And you don't want there to be any stumbling block. You don't want somebody to misconstrue your intent. You want to make sure that they understand the gospel message clearly. That is his prayer. He says, wherever the Lord opens doors, pray that I will take full advantage of that opportunity and speak clearly. Speak clearly. So SNCCC, this is something that I've thought about for a long time, and I'll probably take next Sunday to speak more about prayer. But I wonder, as a church, are we devoted to prayer? I'm not saying, do we pray? I believe that we do pray. I believe that there are many people who pray here. I believe that there are many people who pray for me, that pray for the ministries of this church. But if there's one thing I would like to see our church improve in some area, it would be in our devotion to prayer. I mean, what do we truly believe we can accomplish for the glory of Christ apart from prayer? Nothing. Nothing. Are we devoted to prayer? Are we watchful in prayer with thanksgiving? And as I studied verses 3 and 4, especially, I couldn't help but think about the neighborhood that we find ourselves in. I mean, so often, we say, yes, we are all about evangelism, and we pray for missions, and we think missions in terms of countries that are thousands of miles away from here. And yes, they need Christ. And yes, I'm thankful for the people that this church has sent. I'm thankful for our commitment to missions. One of the things I loved about this church was the fact that 20 or 25% of our budget every year goes towards supporting missions. That is great. And I would like to continue that, if not increase it. But I want to guard against the thought that once we've supported a missionary financially, evangelism for us is over. Because right outside these doors is a world that needs Christ. And so I'm asking, would you pray with me as your pastor that God would open up doors for the mystery of Christ to be proclaimed in South Norfolk, and that he would then help us be clear in the way we ought to speak? This is where God has us. And I don't say this with any mean will, okay? So please don't misunderstand me. But I know a lot of people love South Norfolk. My wife and I are falling in love with South Norfolk. And I would say that if you are a Christian and you love South Norfolk, don't just pray that God would return this community to some sort of former glory. Pray that God would open up doors in South Norfolk for the gospel. And pray that we would know how we ought to speak so that we would make the gospel clear. This community needs Christ. It needs Christ before it needs anything else. And yes, there are a lot of needs that this community has, and I understand that. But we need to show them Christ. So pray that God would be pleased to use this little church that is so committed to God's word and is so committed to being faithful. Pray that God would use this little church to bring the gospel to this community and be devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a precious gift you've given to us in prayer. to be able to go before your throne, to speak to the sovereign God of the universe. In all your glory and perfect holiness, who can't even look upon sin. When we were your enemies, dead in sin, and deserved nothing but your wrath, you were pleased to reconcile us to yourself through Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ we gain access to your throne room. Father, I pray that we would be devoted to coming before you in prayer. And Father, I'm thankful for your promise that even though we don't always pray how we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. And God, I pray that there is no person here who has turned from sin and trusted in Christ. I pray that there's no person here who would be afraid to come before you boldly. Because of what you've done for us in Christ, Father, your door is wide open to us. And Father, I pray that we would devote ourselves to that. In Jesus' name, amen.